I used to plan ahead. I used to have every moment of my life orchestrated. But all of that changed about 5 years ago when the pandemic hit. Most of you know my story. You know I'm basically just a little girl who grew up with a very depressed dad, and my dad said he would take his own life, but he believed in God. So I started praying very early. And at age 5, I found a church, an Episcopal church, and it was so loving and so beautiful that basically I've never left. Even the worst vestry meeting couldn't drive me out of here. But still, I had my life kind of planned out. But you remember when the pandemic hit, how everything seemed so chaotic, like our lives were just blown apart. I had moved into a big rental home because I thought I can finally host big parties at my house, and then the pandemic hit. So I was all alone in this big old home. And I woke up one morning, it was very early on in the pandemic, and I heard God say, "Go to your prayer desk." And I literally didn't even know what that meant. I knew that in the mornings I would go to my prayer desk and try to pray, but I understood I was supposed to sort of take people with me, so I tried to film myself with my iPhone, and if you know me, just ask Marissa, my assistant. I don't know much about technology, so I'm flipping around and trying to figure out, hello, I'm here with you at the rising of the sun. It's day one of the pandemic, and I thought the pandemic was going to last about a few weeks. So day one, day five, day 37, I think I better stop counting. And I know that it was of God because these devotions that I do every morning, they fill me and feed me, and they seem to have a life of their own. I don't know where they are anymore. And that was the beginning of me realizing maybe I should be doing more listening rather than planning. A week and a half ago, I flew to Minneapolis with my husband. It was for his work, and they wanted to meet his wife, and so I was to have dinner with some doctors, and I want to be a good wife. God has called me to be a good wife of an amazing, talented doctor, so of course I'm going to fly up to Minneapolis, and I thought I knew what was going to happen. I was going to be a doctor's wife and go to dinner and try to be impressive. We're flying up, and just as we land, we heard about Renee Good being shot. We have dinner that night, and then the next day, Chris is busy all day, and usually I have all these Zoom calls scheduled, and I look at my schedule, and there's nothing. And I realize I'm supposed to go where Renee Good was shot. I don't know about you, but I'm terrible with rental cars. I feel like I have to learn to drive all over again. You know, you don't know where the buttons are, and where's that windshield wiper? And then it was all snowy and icy. And I was scared to drive in the Twin Cities in a rental car, but I knew I'm supposed to get myself over there. I don't really know why, but okay. So I figure it out, and I didn't wear boots. I only had sneakers, which was very dumb. But I did remember long underwear, so I wasn't that cold, which was good. And I managed to put on my GPS and get out over to the place where Renee Good was shot, and I even parked, parallel park, in the ice and snow. Wow. And I park and I walk out, and there's it was kind of like a no man's land. There were barriers. It reminded me a little bit of when you walk between, in the late 90s, I went to Israel and Gaza. In Bethlehem, you have to cross from Israel into Gaza, and there's this deafening silence like you're on the moon. It felt a little bit like that. There was paparazzi and news channels everywhere, but they were speaking in other languages. I heard Russian, Arabic, I heard German a lot, some French. And then there were these quiet people that were just standing, all these flowers around a pole where her car hit the pole, and a cross there. An old lady brought a rose and laid it down. And I wasn't sure what I was supposed to do, except maybe just to stand there. In the Gospel of John today, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. And he says, "Look, behold, here he is. Pay attention. The Lamb of God." And then the next day, the same thing happens again. John the Baptist sees Jesus walking in front of him, and he says the very same phrase again. And when the gospel repeats something like that twice, it's very important. "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." Do you notice the lamb on the front of our altar? The Lamb of God? In the Hebrew understanding, the Hebrew people understood that human beings were not doing things right. We were messing up. We were fighting with each other. We were causing violence to each other. They understood that we weren't living in a way that was pleasing to God. So they had this strange concept. They would pick a lamb, a male, 1 year old, hopefully who was white and pure. And they would take this lamb and they would bring it to the altar and they would kill it. And they believed that somehow in the killing of this lamb, their relationship with God was made whole again. It was put right. And I don't know about you, but that's a strange concept, isn't it? I mean, the poor lamb. And why would that make God happy? It was a mystery. But this was the concept, that the innocent being sacrificed would somehow make the world right. And when John saw Jesus, what he was saying is, "This is the Lamb of God. This man is going to die for us and make all things right." And no one knew what John was talking about. And in a way, we still don't know what John is talking about. But I'll tell you this. For those of us who feel called to follow Jesus, often we end up walking into a place of sacrifice. Look at Paul. Paul, the apostle, who was imprisoned and beaten and wrote letters to us, which we now have in the New Testament. Letters of faith. even while he was being imprisoned and beaten and eventually would be killed. Look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote these letters from prison, held in captivity by the Nazis, knowing that he's going to die, giving thanks because he's following Jesus. And this weekend, the weekend of Dr. Martin Luther King, who had bomb threats and knew that people were going to kill him, and he writes his letters from a Birmingham jail and says, "I must take a stand. I must stand with the Lamb." When I stood there where Renee Good was shot, I thought to myself at first, oh, I've got to say something prophetic and theologically profound. And then I thought, I don't know what that is. And then this peace came over me and I understood, no, you're just supposed to stand there. So I said a prayer, which I thought was not that good, but a lady next to me, a young woman, said, "Amen." I thought, okay, I guess it's good enough. And I left. It was so simple. I believe that this cathedral is going to be called more and more to stand with the Lamb. Our world is becoming crazier, and there are moments of pain all over the place, and we're going to be called to walk towards that pain, not away from it. Let me give you an example. About 6 months ago, we all realized that immigration was a very, very controversial and painful subject in this country. And so I realized that in our congregation, we had a man who was the acting ambassador to Venezuela before he retired. And we had an amazing immigration attorney and another woman who had spent her life teaching English as a second language to refugees and immigrants. So I brought them together and said, "What do you think we're called to do?" They explained to me that right now, if someone is in a working profession, it's impossible for them to be legal here. There's not a way to be legal. So they proposed a one-year rotating visa, where if someone is working and paying their taxes and has no criminal record and character references, they could simply apply annually for a rotating work visa. And today in the Florida Times Union, there's an op-ed piece. It says, I wrote it. I didn't write it. I wrote it with their help. And next Tuesday morning, I have to be on the news to talk about immigration. But they did all the work. Again, I feel like God is just shoving me here and there. But we're trying to stand with the Lamb, to go into that place of pain and discord and propose some hope. And we're going to meet with Congressman Rutherford in a couple weeks and offer it to him. I don't know what's going to happen, but you may not find that that is the place that you're called. Where are you called? Are you called to stand with people that are struggling with cancer and work with our Center for Well-Being? Are you called to stand with the homeless and try to find out how we can get clothes for them? Are you called to stand with Cuba? We're going to work with Cuba, with Episcopal Relief and Development, and help get food on the ground there. It doesn't matter where you stand, as long as you stand with the Lamb. And it's scary. I don't know where God's going to take us next, but I do know this. My plans were never adequate. We've got to do this together. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with the Lamb?